2:39-52. I'm reading from Luke 2:39-52. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of God, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for the day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man.
We are continuing our adventures throughout the Gospel of Luke, finishing up chapter 2 today. Before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, as always, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. Holy Spirit, touch us, renew us, refresh us as we engage your word this morning. Help us to hear. Help us to wrestle. But help us to, first and foremost, make the relationship with your Son real and personal. In the name of Jesus, amen. What's interesting, this is the only account that we have of Jesus after his infancy and before his ministry begins. From verse 40 to 41, 12 years have passed. This is the way that this portion of the narrative goes, actually, has made some scholars to be critical of it, even wondering if it is actually a legit inclusion. And to bolster that, there was actually mystical and mythical, legendary sort of events that were written and that made Jesus in these later centuries look like some sort of profound character, even as a child. And these came about in some pseudo-gospels, if you will, in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. These accounts had Jesus doing some cruel things to some children as he argued with them. And he did this simply by speaking these conditions into happening. There's another account as well where Jesus is playing in the shop of someone who dyes fabric for a living. Jesus puts the fabric in a wrong bat of color, and the shop owner comes in and he's all distressed and upset because he's going to be made a laughingstock, as the story goes. So Jesus corrects the error by offering to dye each cloth in a color that he wants, and immediately starts doing it. By comparison, when we think about those sort of pseudo accounts, the account out of our text this morning in the Gospel of Luke really is not exciting at all. But in many ways, I would argue that this speaks to its authenticity. Luke is not trying to portray Jesus as some miracle worker from the get-go. He's not even trying to blatantly overplay him either. Rather, much like he has done before in the previous accounts, before this, the previous sections, he is using this account to subtly yet solidify who Jesus is and how he is focused on the mission. Now, in some technical ways as well, the grammatical structure of this passage, as well as the witnesses that Luke would have access to, namely Mary, shows the affirmation of the truth of this passage, as Luke, of course, sees it as the subtle coming of age moment for our Lord. And so with that in mind, let's dive right into this passage this morning. The section opens, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom." Now, I talked about this last week, but it bears repeating. Mary and Joseph are acting as faithful and strong parents, engaging in their rightful duty by training Jesus up in the faith and engaging in it themselves, and then, of course, portraying that for their children. Well, there are two things in this passage that shows me that this morning. First, they attend the Passover festival every year as per their faith calls them to and their tradition. Now, yes, it was a cultural norm in their era to do this, something their family, their friends, and probably most of the people engaged in as well. But we know from the text, actually, that Joseph and Mary were more than just simple followers of cultural norms around them. We can see this because Joseph and Mary both go to the festival. Only men were required to attend, not women, and yet both go. Many women did go, though, especially those who knew the importance of engaging their faith, making it personal for themselves, not just themselves, rather, but also their families as well. These are subtle ways of how Joseph and Mary showed that they loved God's law, his word, and they prioritized it in their lives so that they would know how to obey it. As followers of Christ, then, the question we have to wrestle with is, how much do you love God's law, God's word? King David talked on and on in the Psalms about how much he loved the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, "How I love your law, O Lord. I meditated on it all day and all night." David didn't even have the New Testament at that time either. Think about that. Think about meditating and saying this about the book of Leviticus. Yet he loved it. He yearned for it. He hungered to know it. Would the people around you, in your life, your family, say the same thing of you? God has clearly revealed himself to us through his word, and so as such, we should have a longing for it. It is his love letter to us as his people. Just like that love letter that you passed in class, longing for the one whom you wrote it to read it so that they could see something about who you were or what you wanted. God's word is the same for us. It's the place where we are to see his desires for us, for humanity. And it is where he is most clearly and fully revealed. Where is your faith on your list of priorities? It's only when it's at the top of your list that you're able to engage it in a way to train others around you, which is what all of us are called to do, all of us, no matter who we are, but especially parents. When it becomes a priority to us, and we set aside everything else in order to hold our faith in the highest regard, it's only then others will be able to see the example that we have set and wonder why we are different. More often than not, we claim that our faith is a high priority in our lives, and then when others look at us, we reflect the world more often than we reflect Christ. So friends, this morning I call on you to make sure your faith is a top priority in your life. Now the second reason that we see the faithfulness of Joseph and Mary in this passage is because of how Jesus has been raised. It's not insignificant that Jesus is at the temple at the age of 12 in our text this morning. This is the year of the coming of age for a youth. This is the final year of preparation for children in the Jewish faith. The 12th year is the year that a child enters into full participation in religious life. Prior to this, their family, of course, would have been instructing them and leading them and training them in all things when it comes to their faith. And of course, this won't stop after this. But then at year 12, he would participate in his bar mitzvah. Maybe you've heard of this. And by doing so, he would become the son of the commandment. Because that's what bar mitzvah actually means. All these years, Joseph and Mary have been faithfully and diligently preparing him for this coming of age moment. There's no indication that he didn't need this engagement from them either. We learn that without a doubt, there is something unique in how he engages the law, but there is no indication that he came about this from some sort of mystical knowledge that Jesus had in these moments. Now, maybe he was a young prodigy. That's certainly possible. But every indication is that his family faithfully trained him, as all of us are called to do, even within the covenant community, the body of Christ. Now, as we keep going here through the passage, it seems for a moment, though, there is a gap in Joseph and Mary's parenting skills. Verse 43 begins, "After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone heard him and was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" How could they have left him behind, though? Now, in all likelihood, in all fairness, they were probably traveling in this large caravan with their family, their friends, their relatives, and quite frankly, many, many others from the town which they came from, Nazareth. Now, at this age, Think of this. Jesus was probably pretty self-sufficient. And so I can see them saying to them just before they go, Jesus, we're just about to leave, okay? So get ready and we're gonna head out. He, of course, would probably have responded politely, then continued his conversations and engagements with the teachers. His parents just assumed that he had come along, joined the caravan with one of his relatives or friends for the long walk home. As they begin the journey, they eventually get going, find themselves finally with the opportunity to take a break, take a pit stop, and they realize he is gone. They panic and immediately head back to the city, eventually finding him in the temple. A couple things to just take note of here. First, in all likelihood, it was not 5 days that they were separated from Jesus until they find him. The Greek is a little difficult to decipher the timing of it, but it was probably 1 day out, 1 day back, and then 1 day searching around Jerusalem to find him. Second, while I have said Joseph and Mary were good and diligent parents, I by no means assume that they were perfect. This was a mistake they made, and probably not the only one. We all make them. There's been times I've used, for examples up here, the time when we have, of course, forgotten Amelia here at this church and had to rely on others to bring our dear daughter home. We also forgot her in a car once when we went to a carnival. And we lost Zoe and Olivia, our two oldest, two in a Best Buy at one time. Forgetting your children, believe it or not, is real, and it happens even to the best of us. Now, what's amazing about this, though, is Jesus' response. First, the simple fact that he didn't freak out and run after them was probably wisdom in action. It's not that smart in these days to travel by yourself. And this would especially have been true, of course, for a 12-year-old boy. And second, when they find them, what is he doing? He is engaging his faith. It is as if he has already owned it himself, rather than it just being this obscure thing that his parents would lecture him about and teach him. Now, this is incredibly relevant, an incredibly relevant point to make today, of all days, when we witness Marie profess her faith in front of us. And I want to center in on that, on what it says about what Jesus was doing when his parents found him because of that. Because not only is this important for us to note in light of Marie, it's important for us to note for all of us as well, as we engage our faith as well. Amen. But especially for Marie, or people like her, who might be considering professing their faith, or even just want to learn more about Christianity, these principles are incredibly important. Now, as we look at verse 46, there are three verbs that show us what Jesus was doing as his parents found him. First, he was sitting among the teachers, it says. Then it tells us he was listening to them. And finally, it says he was asking them questions. Jesus was sitting, he was listening, and asking questions. And so let's take a look at all three of these. First, Jesus was sitting among the teachers. There's often this sentiment in our day that everything that we do is spiritual. As such, all of us then can have a corner on who God is. Right? There are no experts in this mentality. Only gurus who might be able to provide you keen insights that maybe we don't have, and maybe they're helpful to us on our journey. I've often referred to this as kind of a Oprah spirituality, if you will, that says that we're just called to focus inward, right? Understand who we are inside so that we can be the best you outward. And so with this sort of thinking, everyone is spiritual. There's no need for experts, because each of us have a spiritual link that we need only tap into. And so because this is so subjective, right, based on the self, anyone who would claim certainty, they're out. We need only float in the mystery because we can't know it all. And that's the idea that we often find in our culture today. The irony about this is, though, those who understand faith or spirituality in this way are awfully certain you can't be certain. Especially with those great teachers teaching them this. Here's the thing. Certainty is always something that the Christian faith has strived for, all while recognizing that we cannot know everything there is to know about God, nor our faith. And it always wrestled with these truths in community, with teachers who are able to spend their time studying these truths and sharing them, of course, with God's people. Would I use the word experts? No, probably not. I certainly wouldn't call myself an expert, but I would call myself a teacher. I'm someone who is able, by God's grace, to spend considerable time studying these things. And yet even then, all I can say, everything I would say, should be measured against God's word. But the reality is that God gives us teachers so we can have a certain amount of certainty and have a foundation that we can launch from and come back to. And so seek out teachers, if you're curious, that would allow you to learn about your faith, the faith that has been passed down for generations. Seek out leaders who've lived deep lives and have useful experiences that will only help us to color our world with a broad brush. Next, we see that Jesus was listening to these teachers, as it says. Not only did he seek out the teachers and sit at their feet, but Jesus listened to them. In other words, he assumed that they actually might have something important to say. And so often we're only listening in a conversation to sort of plan our rebuttal. More often than not, this leads to these shouting matches that we all love to watch on YouTube. But they happen that way because often people don't feel like they have been heard. And what's worse is often people won't even express their point of view for fear they won't be heard, or rather they will be shouted down. Yet one of the greatest gifts, greatest things that we can do is actually listen to people. Assume that they have something to teach you and a perspective that you can learn from. even if you realize that you probably are going to have some disagreements with them. The reality is, along that spectrum, is that learning the other side broadens your perspective, and it makes you empathetic to other arguments, and more importantly, it makes you empathetic to people. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't just assume some divine birthright. In his humanity, he knew these wise teachers would convey much wisdom and help him to see the world much more broadly. Even if these were the eventual leaders who would condemn him to death so many years later. And yet, even then, he was willing to listen. Finally, we see Jesus asked questions. In other words, he didn't just take what the leaders said on their merits. He probed them to gain understanding. And in all likelihood, when he wanted to understand controversies of his day, he would ask about them. He was willing to probe and ask questions so that he could grow. Now, there is a value in our day that simply asking questions is good enough. In fact, in some circles, it almost seems as if the questions are more important than the answers. About 10 to 15 years ago, maybe you remember this, maybe you don't, but there was this lane of leaders within the church that often called themselves the emergent church. Basically, they did and said a lot of things that were a little provocative and challenged the traditional church. In some ways, that were good and needed to happen. But in many ways, not so much. Now, all this kind of came to a crescendo, if you will, around 2011, when Rob Bell, one of these emergent pastors, published his book, Love Wins. Love Wins was one of these books that wanted to ask questions and make assumptions while ruling out certainty, especially toward the, in this instance, the traditional doctrine of hell and the afterlife. It seemed to be unwilling to wrestle with the reality or the tension that traditional Christianity says has a God of love, but also that God is love, but also that he is just. Amen. And wrath as well. It was happy to just ask the question without recognizing the good and legitimate answers to this tough question. Because in the end, people have wrestled with these questions for more than 2,000 years. Now, this movement eventually faded, but the sentiment remains alive and well in the church today. Jesus asked questions all the time, but he did so to attain clarity. Not just be okay with living in a fog. He has questions to challenge and stretch, not confuse. In our passage this morning, we see him in this dialogue, and within it, he looks for understanding, and he himself gives answers. So with that in mind, my challenge to you this morning would be, don't be afraid, of course, to ask questions. We want you to engage your faith in such a way. But more importantly, don't be afraid of the answers. Amen. Even if you may not like them. Just because we don't understand fully or don't like the answers, it doesn't mean that they're not true. Now listen, I've spent a lot of time this morning fleshing out how Jesus' interactions in the temple relate to us and how we all are meant or called to engage our faith. Right? Seeking teachers, listening to each other, and asking questions while assuming there are good answers out there. Ultimately, this passage is more of an angle on who Jesus is going to be, though. The very first words that Jesus speaks in Luke's gospel are found in this section after his mother finds him. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, this is not a knock at Joseph, but rather it's a recognition that Jesus knows who he is and his mission, and that his Father, God, has sent him on it. The mission to be the one who would fulfill God's plan of redemption and restore humanity to right relationship with God through the cross. Amen. Jesus recognizes his mission. He recognizes that his faith takes precedence over all other relationships in his life. Now, even though it will be another 18 years before we hear from him again, the plan is clear. Jesus will restore humanity as he fulfills God's plan of redemption in this world. Friends, this morning I pray that restoration will take certain root in your soul as you put your faith in Jesus, who offers this restoration freely. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of grace. You are a God who calls us on this journey, not on our own, but in community. Community to wrestle with questions, to receive answers, to listen well, and to hear teachers who may have something important for us to say. Father, may we be a people who are able to understand these things, yes, to submit to them, yes, and be defined by them. Thank you for your grace and the dignity that you give. Amen. We lay these things at your feet. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Give us clean hands, we pray.